and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Here ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the parents and sponsors. Yeah, just right there is good. Come down if you would. Bring Ava with you. Ava Joy. There we go. Come on down. And I'd like to invite the kids to come down, but you got to be quiet today because we got a baptism. Come on down, sit in the front row and on the floor. Anybody else want to come up from the little ones? Come on up. Or grandmas can come sit in the front too if they want. Good. Can you all see okay? Okay, because there's room in this row too. Good. We got them all? Good. This is Ava Joy. See her right there? Isn't she precious? Yeah. Do you remember when you were that little? Probably not. I don't remember. I was never that little. So, but what? Yes. Ah, okay. Good. Well, it is a good day. Mom and Dad, you have chosen to bring Ava Joy here to receive what God has for her. It's okay. It's okay. We'll be fine. They're participating. They're talking about what we're doing, so. And it's always important to understand that we don't just baptize. We baptize in the context of the Christian faith, confessed in the Apostles' Creed, and exercised here at Lamb of God. And so we share with you in this moment, not in the sense that we can do anything any more than you can do anything. You can't bring her to faith in the sense of make it happen. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is a gift of God, and we acknowledge that. But it's really important to understand as mom and dad, one of the most important things, and I always start off with that, is to be aware the greatest thing you can give to her is a secure family, a marriage that works with sensitivity and respect, communication and understanding, and that you demonstrate to her as she grows those things that are so important. I'm going to get a workout there. So important that she sees them exemplified in the way dad talks to mom and mom talks to dad and you interact. So is it your heart's desire to have that kind of marriage and work toward that in every way that you can together? Say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And also to understand that as you bring this forward, you cannot believe for her, but you can indeed be very faithful of putting the Word of God in her hands, teaching her from whatever age she's able to understand all the different things that can happen. And so if that's your heart also to do that and train her up in the way that God would have her grow, say yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And as sponsors, again, you cannot believe for her, but you are selected and you're special people because mom and dad have seen in you the characteristics and the qualities they want to be demonstrated in her life and very much exemplified. And so as sponsors, are you willing to pray for her and intercede for her to be an encouragement to mom and dad? And even as she goes through all the different stages of growing up, will you continue to be a part of God's purpose in her life and God's purpose in the life of her parents? If you're willing to do that, as much as God empowers you to do that and as you are able, say yes with the help of God. And as church and family, extended family, it's important to understand, we share in this together. This is something that God has chosen to bring to this point. And although we are sitting a distance away, we also understand that we share not only for Ava, but we also sit for all of the little ones in front of us and the ones that are bigger and all of us together, share that responsibility of nurturing, encouraging, and blessing. And so I ask you, is it your heart's desire to do all that you can to nurture this marriage and encourage these sponsors and be a blessing in Ava's life? If that's your heart's desire, please say yes with the help of God. Yes. Excellent. Good job. And now I get to hold her. All right, let me see. We're going to do it one at a time here. Good. Ooh. Yes. Yes. Let me get my hand under that. Here we go. Oh, good. You can open your eyes for me, huh? Ava Joy Weirich, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to hand that to you. And I anoint your forehead to remind you that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that he has called you to be his own, and he will guard and watch over your heart. I bring you before his altar so that you understand that you have been set apart unto him and that you are a child of the mercy of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray over you that you would be filled with this Holy Spirit, that you would be given understanding, wisdom, and revelation, and that God would bless you in every way. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you get her back? Or here we go. That's all right. Got her? I got to get my hand back now. There we go. How'd she do?
Good.
Yeah, she did really good, huh? Yeah, she did good. Yeah. Your eyes were even open. She was a happy kid there. Good. I pray a blessing over all of you. I pray that God would just fulfill each of the things that you said in your heart you want to do, that you would be covered and encouraged with the joy of the Lord. And the confidence is only he can give it to you every day of your life. Live in his peace. Amen. You guys get to sit back down. Oh, I'm sorry. This you get too. I'm going to give that one to you there. Good job, you guys. Good job. I have a sermon today that's going to be talking about something really important that kind of helps explain why there's a baptism and what God does in baptism, okay? This sermon is about someone who's my enemy and your enemy, whether you're tall and older or smaller and younger or bigger, yes, bigger. This is the devil, and he works really hard to hurt us. The devil, for instance, loves it when you fight with your brothers and sisters. The devil loves it when you disobey your parents. You're just the right size, though. You're getting into the chair. That's good. Yes, okay. The devil loves it when you don't do the things you're supposed to do. Mom ever say, clean your room? Mm-hmm. Pick up the toys?
Yes.
Put that away?
Yes.
Take your dishes to the sink?
Yes.
Yes. Well, you know what? You don't do that. Well, you can start soon. Just tell them, put a chair up by the sink and you'll do them. Yeah. And put a few towels underneath the sink for leftovers. I didn't realize we were going to have a dish talk here. And make sure you rinse. Amen. Anyway, I'm going to be talking about the sermon. And in this sermon, the devil loves liars. Do you know what a lie is? When you don't tell the, and you make something up, or you blame somebody, and it was really your fault. The devil loves that. And he, in the Bible, God calls him the father of lies. And so what I want you to understand is we're going to read about something that happened to Adam and Eve a long time ago, but I want you to understand it still has its effect on my life because we just baptized a little girl who came from her mom and dad, who in spite of everything was born a sinner, and now she is a brand new Christian in Jesus Christ. That's the miracle of baptism. So I want you to listen for that in the sermon, okay? Satan is called the father of
lies.
Good. And I don't want you to tell lies because obviously it makes Satan happy. And most of the time it hurts you and your family, okay? Can you remember that? Good. I have a treat for you today. I'll put it out there. And ladies first, yes.
Ladies first?
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.
Grab one. Go quick.
Thank you.
Don't worry, there's plenty in there, honey. Plenty in there.
Go.
There you go. Hurry up. Grab one. There you go. Children's sermon. Remember to rinse. I'm going to read you a few quotes. First one is by Nancy Piercy, theological teacher, or psychology teacher, whatever she is, at Houston Baptist University. Young people are not going to survive in this increasingly secular society if we don't find a way to permeate every field with apologetics, not just in religious classes, but in everything. You have to teach young people how to defend a Christian perspective in their fields. Young people's questions are going to be different from the questions faced by earlier generations. A guy named Oz Guinness, a Christian apologist, says, increasingly, we're likely to be a counterculture. Counter means against what's normally out there. Likely to be a counterculture. As that happens, we will be the last great defenders of reason, truth, and of human dignity. So many different positions now that we need to know them, what the consequences are likely to be, and how to argue with them persuasively. Today, almost nothing can be taken for granted. The foundations have to be put back into everything. Erwin Lutzer, if you know him, from Moody Church down in Chicago. The days of the casual Christian are over. No longer is it possible to drift along hoping no tough choices will have to be made. And this is the one that challenged me the most. I just heard it this weekend. This is by Francis George, a cardinal in Chicago. It is likely that I will die in my bed. My successor will die in prison. His successor will be executed in the public square. His successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and slowly rebuild civilization, as the church has done so often in human history. We are not in an easy time, and to think we are would be silly and foolish. And if it's tough on us as adults trying to work through the challenges and the issues that we bring up, think of how difficult it can be for our young ones. Our little ones may or may not understand it, but certainly somewhere between the grades that we see them sitting up here and by the time they're into high school or out of high school, for sure, they become very much aware of the challenges that are out there and the things that people have to be dealing with. The thing that I liked about the text that I have for today is it takes us all the way back to Genesis, and we like to make the assumption that some things have changed, that we've gotten smarter. And the only thing that has really happened is we still believe the same old lie, except it's packaged a little differently, and rather than in the skin of a serpent, it comes in the skin of a professor, a doctorate, a well-spoken political individual or whoever else it happens to be, and it sounds intellectual, it sounds wise, it sounds true, and we find ourselves walking down some fascinating paths that are unbelievably destructive in terms of families and marriages and everything else like that. One of the things that I was also struck by a guy named Antonio Gramsci, Gramsci, S-C-I. He introduced a concept called critical theory. And he said, critical theory is a systematic attack on capitalism and Christianity. Capitalists and social conservatives control major institutions, so we have to overpower them. Christianity has to be replaced and focused and replaced with other things. The challenge the belief of Western values and morality that are natural and normative, and he goes on from this concept, and his basic concept is this, is who will free us from the yoke of Western civilization? I'd like to think that we don't have to talk about Western civilization. It's one sense it's the, we call it the, not the right hand, but the hand, left hand. It's it has to do with the world and voting and all those kind of things. But you and I live in a culture that very much demands huge things from you in both the right hand, the hand of God, and the expectations God places on you to live as godly men and women in your marriages, raise your children in godly ways. That's all right hand. And the left hand demands that you respond to the challenges that are brought against you in very many real ways. Anyway, this critical theory has been moving and functioning, and that's why you won't hardly hear a positive word in the news and the media from the professors or anyone else that says the economy or capitalism or Western civilization has anything good to add to the world. It's an intentional attack against those things. And at the heart of it, and this was even fascinating as it was pointed out, the Chinese sent an individual over here to try and investigate why the American culture has success. Why does Western culture continue to basically invade, move across, and function more successfully across the entire world? And the Chinese, it was from the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, professor there said, one of the things we were asked to look into was what accounted for the success, in fact, the preeminence of the West all over the world. We studied everything we could from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first, we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. That is why the West has been so powerful. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic policies. We don't have any doubt of this from the Chinese Red government, written to their own people. I don't know if you know that. I think you're smart enough to know that's what we call the kingdom of the left. But the kingdom of the right has got to run your life. And it's got to guide you. And it's got to move on you. Because otherwise, the successes or the failures are going to be unbelievable. And it guides everything from morality to who we are as people to how we function. Brad Ellis always likes to say, you have to know what people's worldview is. And they say, a worldview is like a map. And if you turn the map in a right direction, you can get to the right place. And he said, everybody's got a different map. So am what I telling you is what I'm telling you good or bad? Do you want to hear it or not hear it? Does it belong in the pulpit or not belong in the pulpit? Should it be shared or not shared? You each have a map you're evaluating that by. You're looking to your right or your left, and you're seeing people, and you're evaluating them based upon that kind of invisible map, your worldview of that's too tall, that's too ugly, shouldn't wear that color shirt, those pants are too tight, and we go through all the lists. We each have our worldview that we function with, and it impacts everything that we are and everything we do. And when you begin to understand the power of worldview and the things that we are finding ourselves caught up in, we begin to have to understand the worldview perspectives of people around the world and why, in so many cases, you're finding yourself on the outs. Well, one of the things I chose to do is I chose to refer to the Nehemiah passage. I'd like to go to there. And I want you to remember where we came from. The first one is from Genesis 3, Satan, the father of lies, lies to Eve. And the first question he creates in her world is doubt. Did God really say? Do you have it right? You understand? Are you saying it the right way? Is that really what he meant? There's an attack in our culture today that says there is no truth, or truth is only in the eye of the beholder. That means that truth is true for you, but not for me. And the question I shared in Bible study is you have to immediately ask, there is no truth, and you raise your hand and you go, excuse me, is that true? Is that true there's no truth? Or do I got it wrong? Is that the truth you want me to live by to convince me that there is no truth but your truth? And if you're not good at that, it can sound so reasonable. It actually sounds so freeing. That's true for you but not for me. That's fine for you but not for me. Okay? And so that becomes the criteria, and we have to learn what we have to do to step into these situations. Well, Nehemiah is in the process of beginning to rebuild the wall. And I want you to notice what God, the world, brings into Nehemiah's life. And I want you to watch this with me. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates, and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Question. Next one. Will they restore their wall? Question. Will they offer sacrifices? Question. Will they finish in a day? Question. Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Question. Can you guess who's motivating Sanballat? Do you think it's changed? Do you understand? This is the same moment that Eve was faced with when Satan whispered at her, only now he crawls into the mouth of an individual who is insecure, frightened, and whatever else by the fact that the Jews are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and he is going to shout out the very same sets of questions and doubts that Satan hurled at Eve. Did God really say? Do you really think you can do this? Is that right? Have you got this? You understand? And when that comes, you have to understand this is going to happen. It doesn't change. It's just disguised. It's just hidden in fancy wording or the illusion of intellectual greatness. That's why that one guy from the Catholic Church said, when he said that stuff, he goes, let me find it again. I will die in prison. My successor will be executed in the public square. And then finally he gets that, and we'll pick up the church and have to move forward again. He's very much aware that this is not a new pattern. This is not something new that's happening to you. This is not the first, even if it turns into something horrible, difficult thing that the United States, the world, or anyone else has had to deal with. This is not the first generation of Christians who've been lied to and deceived. This is not the first group of people that have loved God that have found themselves pushed out and pushed out and pushed out, finding themselves struggling. Am I going to be able to keep my job? What am I going to take my stand? How am I going to act? Kids are talking about how they get treated in college, and other individuals are finding themselves, if they put that on there, story of a young lady lives and moves into her college dorm, and she's a new freshman, and the proctor or whatever they call the counselor for that floor of the dorm, brings out a bunch of tempera paints and says, you can paint around your door anything you want that identifies who you are. And she was having trouble. She each grabbed their paints, and they were going to paint on the outside of not the door, but the wall itself, because then it's easy for them to paint over. But the girl was looking around, and one of the girls was painting little Snuggy Bears or something or other. I don't know what it was. Another one put a Disney character here or there, and somebody else put some satanic symbols. And so she goes, wow. Finally, she said, oh, I know what I'm going to do. And she went to get that okayed, because that was the kind of the sequence they had. And she was going to make a hill with three crosses on it. And down on the other side, she was going to put a tomb with a stone rolled away. And they refused to let her do it. And you go, is that what's happening? Yes. And so she happened to contact Mr. Ellis. He was the one who shared this story. And he said, he had to help her understand, they can't do that to you. You understand? You have to realize there are right-hand kingdom things that we have to constantly be aware of. How should a man talk to a woman? How should a husband treat a wife? How should a wife treat her husband? And we can go through all that stuff, the rules, the laws, the guidelines of everything God does. When you're living in the Spirit, God changes attitudes and hearts and the way we talk and the way we interact with each other and everything else. And yet, at the same time, the kingdom of the left hand, we have to be willing to guard and help people. And so she went back and she said, you can't do this to me. And he gave her some other information, and apparently the situation turned out quite positive compared to the direction it was going in. But you have to teach the kids how to do that, because that's the place where we're at in many situations and situations that our kids or family members are dealing with. So that's the point. Here, this situation with Sanballat is he is a mouthpiece of Satan. And he's doing everything he can to undermine this work of God through Nehemiah and the Jews who have been called together in the middle of the rubble of their old city and city walls to rebuild the walls. And it's as complicated in one sense as I saying, we're going to go build a church out here, all right? And each one of you are going to have a section to build. So you bet, you know, it's as complicated as that and yet as simple and pure as that. And so into this situation, Satan steps and says, you can't do it. It won't work. It will fall down. A fox will be able to jump on it, and the whole thing will collapse underneath the weight of a little fox. And you begin to understand that. And then I love the battle. Here's the battle. Comes back. You hear now, they go right to God, and they begin to say this prayer. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the hand of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. And you go, wow, that's called an imprecatory prayer. What did Nehemiah and the others do? Lord, don't let them do that to us. They stood right up, and the kingdom of the right responded to the kingdom of the left and said, you cannot talk to us that way. You cannot behave that way. I get to paint my three crosses. If she gets to paint the face of Satan and a pentagram and everything else like that and some of the other things, and you have to understand this is the culture that we're being challenged by. Now, I want you to go back to the lie of Satan, because it's important that you understand the significance of this lie. This is not a single, you know, little thing. We sometimes, oh yeah, the lie. I normally break it into seven parts. I don't know if you've ever, I've done this maybe once before with you, so I'm hoping you have them all marked out already. But the first part of Satan's lie is this. Did God really say? Did God really say? Does God really expect a man to love his wife even if she's kind of a nasty lady? Do I really have to forgive my enemies? 70 times 7? No, I think God got that wrong. Did God really say? You understand? It's a whisper in our ears. It is a compromise that creeps in a world that throws it out at you. Like, is that what your God really said you have to do? Don't you want to live for yourself? And everything is about you, and everybody else has got to make sure you're happy. Don't you want to live that way? Don't psychologists tell us that's the way to live and the way to true happiness and everything else like that? And these things just come piling up on you, and you begin to understand, did God really say that first part of Satan's lie? You could stop right there, because it already stirred in Eve's mind a set of questions. Maybe I got that wrong. You know, if you're not in the Word, you don't know what it says. If you're not studying and in the Word, you're missing out on the intimacy that God wants to have with you. And you are easily subjected to, did God really say? Can you find it in the Bible? When was the last time you read it? Every time, it doesn't matter how many times I open it, I'm always stunned by something new God teaches me. Something else, oh, I never know. Oh, that's, oh, I forgot about that verse. Each time there's something God quickens in my spirit, because there is an intimacy. This is where God works. This is so critically important, and yet, that's your truth. You all right? There's two concepts of reading this Bible being perpetrated on kids in college right now. The Christian approaches the Bible and says, what are the truths that I can pull from the Bible? Husbands, love your wives. And Adam and Eve, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, equality. Right? That I can pull the truth from the Word. The other way is I'll bring my truth to this and pick off a phrase. I like that phrase, cursed is the devil. I like that one. And as long as women have more pain in childbirth, that's good. I like that one. I don't like this cursed is, and I don't like that painful toil for me all the days of my life. I'll reject that one. Because I bring my truth to the Word. And you go, after a while you go, are they really thinking like this? And you go, this is the nature of what's happening. And it's not new, it's just packaged. And so watch the second point. Second one, Satan does something really fascinating after he goes, did God really say? And that's that word, any tree. He changes the word. He just subtly slips something in that's not in the Word of God. You see, there's two ways to use what Satan is doing to Eve. The first way is questioning, does she understand it right? Has she got it figured out? The second word is to misquote it to her. Because when you misquote it to her, she's got, I don't know for sure, what did he say? Any trick? And then she immediately fights back, stands against him with the truth, and she says, No. We can eat from every tree, fruit-bearing tree in the garden, but the tree in the middle of the garden, that's the one we can't eat from. And so you already know he's got his hook in her. He's already got her. He's working her over. He's pulling her. He's dragging her. You understand? How many negatives can you handle around you? How many Sanballats can you handle before you give up on the task? You can't get that done. Your husband will never change. Your wife will always be like this. This is the way the world is going to go. Do you understand? They've heard it before. Do you think that, you know, we're in any more difficult situation than the Jews were coming to Jerusalem, where the whole thing is torn down? They've managed to rebuild the temple with Ezra, and it just sits there out in the middle of piles of rubble, and the enemies all around them hate them. And God goes, Nehemiah, we're going to rebuild that wall. And I go, do you understand this is the call that Christians have been given, people of God have been given historically over and over and over again? So the second one, changing the word, that little, any tree? Well, no, he didn't say any tree. He only said one. All right? Watch the next one. Comes out here. You will not surely die. I love that lie. Don't you? Your wife won't find out. The boss won't find out. Don't worry, you aren't going to catch anything. Your parents don't need to know. You're not going to really, there's no consequence. I love no consequence, don't you? I can do whatever sin I want, and there's no consequence. That's part of the driving force behind abortion, isn't it? I can do whatever I want, but I don't want any of the consequences that may follow, including a baby. I want the privilege and the right to kill one. I don't like the consequence. And you begin to go, Satan loves that part of the lie because people love hearing that. And when it doesn't turn out that way, when they find out you can't simply do these things and ignore what God has established, when God tells a Christian to marry a Christian, he's not joking. When he tells you to do certain things with the way you talk to your wife, your husband, your children, your family, or your finances, he is telling you the truth. And if you don't listen, there will be something as a consequence that he doesn't even have to bring in most of the time, because people will figure you out if you're a liar or a deceiver or anything else and you don't know what truth is and you make up stories about your finances, your life, your circumstances. People will figure you out. They understand that, and the consequence, no one will trust you. No one will be there for you. They know that. People understand that. And so God is trying to give us this understanding. So it's very important. That next part of the lie, don't worry, Eve. Don't worry. Nothing bad's going to happen. And you have to understand, in her world, nothing too bad has ever happened. You understand? Yeah, she doesn't have anything to fall back on. That's why we used to call it... They had a rock at UWM. I think they still got it in front of one of the, I think I shared this with you before. They had a big rock. I mean, a 5 foot, 5x5. You aren't going to walk up and move it. And every time a guy destroyed the virginity of a young lady, they painted the rock a different color. That was what the dormitory did. That was the status. You go, really? That is the objectives of some individuals? Yes. I want you all to send your daughters into that, and good luck. You go, hold it. And I go, it's so difficult because it's difficult to believe that's really what they would do and the way they would handle it until you meet many of the young men and the things that they've been brought up with. I mean, after all, if there is no law, if there is no accountability, and we can all kind of make up our own rules, what's wrong with that rule? Just change the color of the rock. What's the big deal? And you go, that's the nature of the battle that we're in. And so you begin to understand, you will not surely die. Then the serpent comes up and says to the woman, for God knows. And you stop right there and you go, why do you stop there? I think Satan goes, do you really agree with God? I think he's a joy thief. All right? I think God's a joy thief. I really do. I mean, just as soon as I think it's going to be fun, like drinking, smoking, being immoral, God always comes in and tells me I can't, shouldn't, you know, not to do it. Whatever it is. You know, God knows. He knows the minute you start doing these things, you're going to enjoy them. And you're going to pursue them. And you're going to never want to go back to church again. And you're going to fight everything that God... You understand? They say that we lose a huge percentage, if we're not careful, of kids by the time they get to college. Do you think all of the kids sitting in this church are believers in Jesus? I can trust that the Holy Spirit's working in one or two of them. But after a while, you get to make decisions, don't you? Do you remember when you began to question things? Is that story true? Is God real? All the things that you have in your mind, in your heart, and your friends start, why do you follow Jesus? Why are you a Christian? Your parents are so weird. They're so different. You really got to go to church on Sundays? Why don't you just skip church? Come with us. Right? It goes on and on and on and on. And it goes, God knows he is the joy thief. He's the ultimate. He knows exactly. He's manipulating us, controlling us. Next one. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. I love this one too. Satan makes promises. You're going to have a good time. You are. You know? Ever had a good drunk? Yeah, there's been a few of them. Have some good immorality memories. good situations? Yeah. I go, you understand? The idea of your eyes will be opened. Here's what Satan did. He actually told them the truth with a misconception of the consequence. They actually thought when my eyes were open, I would see and know and understand, and it would be just a beautiful revelation, like seeing for the first time the most beautiful picture, or a brand new set of colors, or something that I've never seen, heard, or experienced before in my life. And instead, what it did is I opened my eyes and I suddenly saw the wretch and evil and suffering and pain. Their eyes were open. Later on, it will say, and they realize they're both naked. That's the first time they experience shame. The first time they deal with guilt. It's the first time their whole relationship with God changes in that single moment. Watch the next one as we finish off here quickly here. Then your eyes will be opened, and you'll be just like God. Don't you want to be God of your life? It's the root of everything here. Why do you think it's sold? Why do you think young adults and people buy into it? Because it means I can make my own laws and rules. I can determine what's morally right. I can determine what's morally wrong. I can determine what portions of the Bible I like. I can determine what portions of the Bible I don't like. Or I don't have to have anything to do with God, religion, faith, or anything else. I can be God of my own life, and that is it. You understand? I don't need anyone from anywhere in any direction telling me what I can and can't do. An unbelievably appealing thing, because it points that out and it implies the very thing that it says there. You will be just like God. Here's God, here's you, equal, right on the same plane. God, you be quiet because I got better ideas than you do, because you created heaven and then you created hell. What a stupid thing to do. I'm so much smarter than you. And it appeals to us wholeheartedly. Last one, knowing good and evil. Having awareness. It sounded good at one point, obviously, when you discover what evil really is. It's like watching one of these nasty films about some weird guy that kills people and, you know, kidnaps kids and molests people and all that. You kind of go, oh, Lord, are there people like this? Yes! There's nothing in that you can really brag about it. It does just the opposite. But you get to determine what's good. You get to determine what's evil. And you get to judge God and the world accordingly. So now you put this all together and you begin to understand Satan's job is simply not to redo the lie in the sense of coming up with new ideas, but to repackage it. You will become just like God. I teach the confirmation kids, I'll remind you, that evolution is a concept that we started as an explosion, and then it cooled down, and eventually it rained on the earth for a billion years, and then out of this muddy thing on earth, a little cell started to come to life. It came to life, and then finally it grew. It had some legs and arms and breathing, blah, 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 and finally it grew into me. All right. And I whisper and I say to the kids, is that where evolution stops? If evolution's true, this is simply a state or a stage I'm going through. Because if evolution is true, I will continue to get better and better and better and better and better and better and better. And what's the best thing that we can possibly think of? I'll be just like God. You understand? It's not a new lie. It's the same old lie wrapped in enough scientific illusion that you actually have to believe it sometimes. That's why if you're not spending the time, you know, stations like VCY, or you can just look them up on YouTube now and everything else, you know, evidence that the earth is young, and you just list after list, you can go whatever skill level you have, whether it's chemistry or physics or math or any way you want to find out, biology or any other subject, they will open your eyes and you suddenly begin to go, oh my goodness, they don't have an answer for that, do they? No. They don't have an answer for this, do they? No. And you begin to understand this is part of Satan's lie that deceives the people, that destroys their relationship with Christ, that destroys the Christian church, and steals people's salvation from them so that you are, you know, the very power of your heart and life is stolen from you. And so that's why as we sit here looking and studying in a little while the whole story of Nehemiah, What does it take to survive when a bunch of people undermine and badmouth your whole movement? How tough do you got to be? Well, you can't do that. Your church will never be able to accomplish that. Why not? Remember when you were little? Little engine that could? I think I can. I think I can. Well, that's a nice story, but here's the best part. I think God can. I think God can. I think God can. It fits in pretty good. And I begin to go, Nehemiah didn't go in the power of Nehemiah. Nehemiah went in the power of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah went in the power of submission to God. Nehemiah went in the power of the call of God upon his life. Nehemiah really didn't care what kind of opposition. He wasn't ignorant of it, but he didn't care because he was not going to listen to the foolishness and the wickedness of the opposition. And so then he had to convince the rest of the Jews who were helping him rebuild the wall, this is indeed what God's called us to. Let's do it. Let's do it. And that becomes the challenge, because that very nature of things has to be accomplished for us to begin moving the things of God back in the direction they need. Finally, you begin to understand the ability and the consequences of sin later on, and I'll hit those at a different time where we get into a blame mode rather than a behave mode. Nehemiah could have blamed all kinds of reasons why he didn't finish the wall. Or even begin the wall. He stopped the lies and the deception immediately. Same way Jesus stopped the lie. Throw yourself off the temple. God will keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. And Jesus shut him right down and said, "You don't tempt the Lord your God." God has got more purpose, joy, power, and meaning in every minute of your life than you will possibly be able to know and experience. He has got more of everything He is that He wants to pour into you, your family, your circumstances, your marriages, your communication, your understanding, even your health and strength. And in that power, He is attempting to pour that into you the same way He had poured everything wonderful, good, and true into Adam and Eve's life. And Satan steps in and says, "Would God really do that for somebody like you?" And the answer comes back, "Given and shed for you, my child. I have gone to the cross. And even if this is the first moment you've ever thought about receiving and obeying and following Christ, Jesus whispers to you, shouts to you if necessary, 'Today, my child, you will be with me in paradise.'" We live in the hope of the salvation of Jesus Christ. We fight against Satan himself and the powers and forces that he brings with him. Let the joy of the Lord continue to be in our hearts. Give us that strength, Lord. We pray it in your name. God's people say, amen. As the offering is received, remember, if you're a guest,